Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. And as you make your way there, let me tell you a characteristic about myself that anyone who has ever lived with me for any length of time knows. Long before I had a coworker over at Elam calling me Mr. Clean because of this, I was a clean freak. Growing up, zero parental prompts were ever needed for me to clean my room because my room was already and always pretty clean. Even though I didn't really have a whole lot of stuff when I was really young, what I did have, I did keep nice and organized in particular ways. All the way up until I was a freshman in high school, I shared a room with my younger brother, and so my younger brother's life was actually pretty easy. He never had to be told to clean his room either because I kept everything clean, my part of the room, his, the whole thing. He lived life easy until we had to split ways when we moved to a different house and we got our own separate rooms. When I was a freshman in college, I had more belongings to keep in order, and I also had an extra messy roommate to contend with. And his disorganized chaos was difficult for me to cope with, and it actually put a strain on our friendship. And so in order for me and Josh, I'll name him, he was the messy one. Josh, because of his messy nature, in order for us to remain friends, we had to stop being roommates. And so we were next door neighbors for the other 3 years of college. We couldn't coexist in the same room, but we could coexist as neighbors. Now, my second college roommate in that second year was the best of all of the college roommates in the cleanliness department, and he just so happened to also be named Ryan, probably why I liked him so much. Now, during our year together, there were many Friday nights at the end of the school week where instead of being hot commodities in the Olivet community dating pool, we opted to organize and clean every square inch of our dorm room. That way, we could have an organized place to relax during the weekend, and our room could also be nice and cleaned up and ready for those Sunday night open dorm moments when nobody would come to see us. Unfortunately, Ryan and I had to part ways after our 1 year together because he wanted to go to the upperclassmen apartment buildings, and I was going to be one of those resident assistants that next year in the very same dorm. When I was a junior, my new roommate, Kirk, was a ministry student like myself. I had known him for about 4 or 5 years from the district that I grew up on, and so we'd known each other for a while. And we were roommates. We had ministry classes together, and he also had some musical talents, and so he was a part of Olivet's renowned Orpheus Choir. Because he was in that Orpheus choir, he was gone many weekends because they would travel to various places on the region. And most times he would be gone on Saturday nights, and sometimes he'd be gone on Friday night and Saturday night. But before he would leave on a Friday, he would often leave behind a big mess in his hurry out the door as he's trying to pack his stuff and switch over what he was doing. And so he would leave a mess behind, and then I would have to proceed with Friday night fun fest, clean fest all by myself. Eventually, we had a conflict because when I got swept up into that cleaning mode, I would inevitably start cleaning and organizing his parts of the room, too. One time, when he returned from one of his choir trips, there were two or three instances in a matter of just minutes where he was looking for something and couldn't find it, but I knew exactly where it was because I was one that had moved it in the middle of my organizing and cleaning his stuff. And I remember him leaving. He was very angry about it, and he knew he needed to get some space and kind of calm down before he approached me about it. And then we got to have a nice little conversation, and I got to express my dislike of him leaving like a tornado and then me having to sit and look at all this mess. And so we came to an agreement. He would stop leaving a mess, and I would stop touching all of his stuff. Years later, Lori had plenty of clean freak warnings from all of those roommates so that she would know exactly what she was getting into. She's got plenty of her own stories about how difficult it was in those early years just for us to leave to go anywhere, because every time I would leave, I would go through a little checklist. Okay, that room's done, that room's done, that room's done, making sure everything's all clean and organized, because nothing would be more personally embarrassing than to leave and have somebody rob your place and come and find your place messy while you're gone. What I can tell you is that the older I have gotten, the better I have become when it comes to coping with messy. Messy happens, especially when you're really busy and the time and the capacity you have to clean and keep everything organized is limited, especially when you've been gradually accumulating more and more things over the course of a very long time. Keeping my singular childhood bedroom clean was actually pretty easy. Keeping my dorm room was pretty easy. Keeping Lori and I's first two-bedroom, one-bathroom apartment clean was pretty easy. keeping the parsonage that we have now with its many rooms as clean as I would prefer it to be, well, that's been quite a challenge. What I've learned in recent years is the immense power of closing doors so that the messy is out of sight and out of mind. And with that, let's go ahead and read from Romans chapter 8. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. I'm going to read Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39, and I know for sure that this is the right verse. Like I said, my mistake earlier. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, he's at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, over the past few weeks, we've been talking about very specific topics related to this season of Advent. And you may be wondering what in the world my opening stories about being a clean freak have to do with those Advent topics. There are many weeks where I just hope and trust that you'll make the connection between my opening stories and the rest of the message on your own. But today, I want to make sure I'm extra clear. When it comes to our lives in this world, there can be a stark difference between our preferences and our experiences. A stark difference between how we would like things to be and how they actually are. While I would absolutely love it and prefer it if everything over in the parsonage and everything in my life were to be perfectly clean and organized and operating at full capacity, the reality is that the parsonage space in my life can be messy. Now, is there anyone else here that can relate to having a messy house or a messy life or both? I hope there's probably some people. I've heard your stories. I'll nod for you. Yes, we've got messy lives. We've got messy houses. We've got things that are not exactly what we would prefer them to be. One of the challenges of talking about the four primary topics associated with the season of Advent has to do with the messy nature of this world and the messy nature of our own personal lives. Preaching about hope can be really, really messy when you're preaching to people who have experienced the kind of heartbreak that happens when hopes are crushed, the heartbreak that happens when you hope for a job you didn't get or hope for a healing that didn't happen. Preaching about peace can be really messy in a divisive world that openly encourages you or I to view specific people as our enemies in this world, and in a world where the wounds from severed relationships are still raw and still sting. Preaching about joy is messy in a world where there are so many things that happen to us and around us that result in a roller coaster of emotional ups and downs. Happy highs and sad lows, which can easily leave people disoriented in their search for a lasting joy. Hope, peace, and joy can all be very messy to wrestle with, and the topic of love that we are going to focus on today is no different. But here's what I notice in the Christmas story that we recycle year after year after year. The Christmas story is a very messy story. Mary's pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they come together, she's pregnant with a child. That's messy. She gives birth to a child. For those that have given birth, giving birth is messy. She gives birth in a manger where there's livestock nearby. That's messy. So when it comes to these wise men that came from the East, they were from a different religious background. They're coming to worship this Jewish king of the Jews. That's kind of a messy situation too. When it comes to the Christmas story and the entry of God into this messy world, an event which we call in the church the incarnation, God did not avoid or sidestep the messy. When it comes to this Christmas story, as I mentioned, the entry of God into this messy world, God did not avoid or sidestep the messy at all. Instead, it almost seems like God purposefully went out of his way to embrace the messy, embrace the messiness of this world. And that's a theme that actually continues on through the life of Jesus when he called messy people like fishermen and tax collectors to be his disciples. And when he ate with tax collectors and sinners, and when he healed those with leprosy, and when he spit into some mud and put it onto a blind man's eyes in order to heal him, and when he had a woman from town who had a poor reputation come and pour perfume on his feet and worship him, when he was beaten bloody and mocked before being crucified on a Roman cross. From beginning to end, the life of Jesus was pretty messy, and he was in regular and direct contact with people and with situations that we would easily deem to be messy. So why in the world would God seem to be so consistently and openly embracing of such messy people in messy situations in this world? It's because embracing those things is a part of what's involved in redemption. What Scripture shows us about God is that this messy world did not need to be fixed in order to be back with God. Instead, it needed to be back with God in order that it might get fixed. Now, that sequence is very important, and it's the sequence that we saw earlier in the parable of the lost son. The younger son who squandered his father's wealth did not need to get himself cleaned up so that he could be back home. He needed to be back home so that he could get cleaned. When he came to his senses and he turned back toward home, he found his messy self getting swallowed up into the loving embrace of his father who had been looking for him and waiting for him. In the very same way, the God who created this world and called it good did not view the broken and fallen nature of this world to be a reason for him to keep at a safe distance, to keep himself clean. Instead, because of God's great compassion and love for this world, God dove into this world and initiated a plan of redemption. God wrapped his divine arms around the world like a loving father would around his beloved child. God embraced our humanity and embraced our brokenness when God became flesh and dwelled among us in and through Jesus Christ. From the Christmas story to the Easter story, what we see is the powerful love of God the Father and the sacrificial love of God the Son in action. The season of Advent is a season where we find ourselves at the very front end of that redemptive story. And it's a redemptive love story. As I said just a little bit ago, hope is messy, peace is messy, joy is messy, and the same is true with love. In order for us to better experience the fullness of God's love for us, it's probably helpful for us to be honest about just how messy love in this world truly is. Instead of keeping messy love on the other side of a closed door, perhaps we need to open the door in the hopes that God can embrace and redeem that mess. In this broken world, people can have some very messy understandings of love and very messy experiences with it as well. And all of that messiness needs to get swallowed up by what one of my favorite authors, Brennan Manning, calls the furious love of God. One of the reasons why love is messy has to do with its overuse in our language. The word love is one that rolls off the tongue so easily that we use it to describe how we feel about a whole host of things. I love playing basketball, and I love barbecue brisket, and I love cruises, and I love cats, plainly. And I love playing Halo on Xbox, and I love gardening, and I love my wife, and I love Jesus. But isn't it just a little bit odd that I use the exact same word to describe how I feel about each of those uniquely different things? And yet, you and I no doubt do this all the time on an almost daily basis with the word love. When a word gets used so often for such wildly different reasons about vastly different things, there comes a point where the word starts to lose its meaning and significance. We use the word love so quickly and easily that we really should stop and wonder if we even realize what we're saying or even know what real love is. Another reason why love is messy is because our perceptions are directly shaped by our life experiences, and sometimes those perceptions can be misinformed and misleading. Limited experiences can result in a limited perception. Until you have a secondary point of comparison, it can be really difficult to have a full comprehensive understanding about a lot of things. Some people can grow up in a really dysfunctional family, but they don't actually realize how dysfunctional it is until later on in life, because they finally become acquainted with more loving and less dysfunctional family situations. They have something to compare it to, and now they see the difference. Back when I worked with teenage guys who were in residential services for their substance abuse issues, I encountered dozens and dozens of hormonal, lovesick boys writing their love letters, expressing their deep love for their girlfriends on the outside. Letters where they were emotional and passionate about their desire to be with their girl forever. They thought they knew what love was, but to be honest, they really didn't have the slightest clue. For many of them, this was their very first relationship ever, and the first time for them feeling all of the things that their hormones were making them feel. They thought it was love, but they really didn't have a point of reference for determining and discerning if it was love or just hormones going on. Another reason why love is messy is because there are plenty of times where love can be weaponized in very hurtful ways. Telling another person, "You don't love me," can come from a place of hurt, and it can be said in ways to inflict hurt. Telling someone, "If you loved me, you would do X, Y, and Z," can be said by somebody desiring to be loved in a certain way, but it can also be said by somebody simply trying to manipulate someone else to do X, Y, and Z by playing the "if you loved me" card. The word love and the emotions attached to it make it very susceptible to abuse and manipulation. The wounds caused by weaponized love can be quite deep. Love is messy, and so when it comes to hearing a message about love, there can be a lot of heavy baggage making it difficult to hear that message. And so my hope on a Sunday morning like today, just a few days before Christmas, is for you to hear just a few brief statements about the love of God for you as revealed in Jesus Christ from his birth all the way to his resurrection. The first thing that you need to hear is that the love of God is not a deluded love. Now, right now, there are a little bit more than 8 billion people alive in this world, and the people who can do calculations as to how many people there have been over the course of human history, demographers, as they're called, estimate that there may be around 117 billion people who have ever existed. Now, if you have a small view of God's love, a verse like John 3:16, where it says, "God so loved the world that he gave us his son," can be a verse where the love of God doesn't necessarily feel like a powerful kind of love, because that love has to get stretched out and ends up getting stretched thin among so many people. Now, just the other day at Elam, we had a cake celebrating the upcoming retirement of a coworker, and the set number of employees in my workplace meant that the cake we had needed to be cut in a way where all 30 of us could have a slice. Fortunately for us, the cake that we had was the perfect size for the number of employees we had. But what would the situation have been if the cake were a lot smaller, or if the number of employees were much greater? In those instances, we would have gotten a very slim slice of cake due to the limitations of the cake size or the great number of employees. We live in a world where we are surrounded by limits everywhere we go. We encounter limits so often that we naturally expect them and find it hard to imagine something or anything being limitless. And yet, that's exactly what we need to imagine and remember when it comes to the love of God for the world. The love of God that we find in Scripture is a love that is absolutely limitless. The quantity and the quality of God's love is not something we can remotely fathom. While we can quantify something like 117 billion people, the amount of love that God has had for 117 billion people is beyond our wildest imaginations, and it's not something we can remotely quantify. If the love of God were a cake, there would be so much cake that all 117 billion people who have ever lived could all have their full and still go back for seconds, thirds, and more. When we think about the love of God for the world and the love of God for us personally, we need to think so much bigger than we do. And I hope you hear that today. Another thing I hope you hear today are the words that we read earlier from Romans chapter 8, I hope you hear these words. Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or swords? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God is expansive, and there's nothing in all creation that can keep you from experiencing it. It's overwhelmingly abundant, and it is readily available. If your life is a bit messy today, I've got some really good news for you about the love of God. A messy life doesn't get in the way of you experiencing the love God has for you either. Now, I know it doesn't specifically say in that list, in that verse, that a messy life can't separate you from the love of God in Christ, but I'm confident that it is true, and here's why. Because of the person who wrote those words. Those words in Scripture were written for us by the Apostle Paul, and to say that his life before becoming a follower of Jesus Christ was messy would be an understatement. Before becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, he was a hater of Jesus Christ, and he persecuted anyone who claimed to be a follower of Jesus. Paul had just overseen the stoning and killing of a Christian named Stephen, and he was on his way to another town where he could persecute more Christians when all of a sudden, the love of God in Christ stopped him in his tracks. Paul hated Christ, but Christ loved Paul despite what he was doing. The love of God turned him around, and he was never the same again. And I don't know what kind of mess you may have in your life today, but I can guarantee you that it isn't big enough or strong enough to get in the way of experiencing the limitless love of God in your life today. This morning, we're going to conclude this service with the communion meal as we have for each week of Advent. This morning, we celebrate this meal recognizing that there is a love that we find here that we just don't find anywhere else. In this meal, we remember the love of God being poured out in the very instant that Jesus was pouring out his life for us. Jesus' desire was for us to be in relationship with his Heavenly Father. Jesus' desire was for us to know his Heavenly Father. Jesus' desire was for us to experience the very same deep and profound love that he himself experienced from his Heavenly Father. And my prayer this morning would be for each and every one of us, as we eat and as we drink the elements, to feel ourselves being swallowed up by the loving arms of a loving Father. And so if it's your desire this morning to experience that love in relationship with God, I would invite you to receive this meal with us together. As we distribute the elements here in just a little bit, there will be two cups stacked with bread in the bottom and juice in the top. Take both of them out and wait till we've all received them so we can receive them together. You can receive the elements up front, or we can bring the elements right to where you are. If you don't want to receive the elements this morning, just kind of put your hand up as we go around. But if that's your situation today, I do pray that God's blessings would be upon you, whatever your situation may be. And I do pray that one day you would be able to receive that meal with us together. For those who do wish to receive the elements up front, you can go ahead and make your way up front at this time.